Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all to another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is March 7, 2020, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our study. I encourage you to go to our websites, which are up on our chat room. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of the book, The Spirit of the Church. You'll also find writing by Rick Sterling. And on the facing page, on the starting page, there's a writing called The Harvest, and I highly recommend it. So we also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M. There you will find all sorts of good information. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us joy today as we open our hearts to the words of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will come to us and teach us the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is March 7, and in a few days, on March 11, my twin sister will be having her birthday. So happy birthday, Denise. I know that's kind of a little obtuse and a little old, but I just wanted to get that off, just so in case she's listening, she will understand I remembered. All right. It's hard to forget, by the way, especially when... Oh, it's hard to forget her birthday.
It's always hard to forget your twin's birthday.
Yeah, well, especially early on, she always made me wait 5 minutes before I could open my present.
So. You remember it because you're thinking about yourself.
Okay.
And false humility.
Okay.
So where do I start? I was talking with Dennis this morning about prophets and their prophecies. And there have been a lot. There are prophets today, at least they're saying that they're getting information mainly through dreams about the future concerning the people of this world. And some of the prophecies of these various prophets have come true. So how do you determine the validity, authority of a prophet and their prophecy? You wait, I guess, until you see whether the prophecy comes about. And if the prophecy comes about, they must be a true prophet.
And as I pointed out earlier this morning, not according to Deuteronomy 13.
I had my eye injected yesterday, so I'm wearing my glasses, which I can sort of see enough to get by, but I can't see well enough to read.
Would you like me to read that?
So, yes, if you would.
Okay.
I know I've read it many times.
We've read it many times, but this is always a good beginning when talking about prophets.
Remember, it starts in the last verse of 12.
Yes.
That's right. So.
But
and
then
I've
we,
got my,
we I, didn't we didn't put the chapter breaks in, so they've been there long before our time.
Okay, here we go. Deuteronomy 12:32, and then I'm going to have to go to 13:1. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. By the way, where have we heard that one before? In Revelation. Yes, absolutely right. So, here we go. Deuteronomy. Oh, come on. Get the right chapter. There we go. 13:1. Having a little hard time with my cursor this morning. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, excuse me. Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of the dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
Our situation that we start our life in is very similar to the children of Israel in Egypt at the end of the 430 years, I think it was, that God had told Abraham his offspring would serve the Pharaoh of Egypt. Did the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob know the God whom their fathers knew and served? And what I say their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did they know this God?
Well,
I've given you the answer before.
No, they didn't.
They didn't know it. Some of them may have heard about a God that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had worshipped. But the knowledge of that God, and what I mean by that is what that God did, what the God required, had been lost in the last at least 200 years since Joseph. So what God needed to do, the true God in the heavens, is he needed to give the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the information they needed to know about them, Elohim. And what the offspring learned or what they were given to learn. They didn't really want to learn. They were happier with, they were satisfied with the practice of submission taught to them about the gods of Egypt. They preferred the gods of Egypt because even if the gods were not as
demonstrative, maybe, I don't know.
Well, I mean, they knew this god. He's in the cloud on the top of Mount Moriah. The ground is shaking. They heard his voice. But the things that Moses was telling them that this god wanted from them, they were not ready to give.
Well, do you think that the gods of Egypt that they were used to demanded as much from them as the god that was on the top
well,
of Mount Moriah?
Well, this is what it boiled down to. Because this is what they said. Why does this god make us go without food? Why does this god allow us to be hungry? To get hungry and lead us out into a place where we can't even go and pick food. There's no food to pick. It's a barren, desolate place. And at least, well, I mean, yeah, we were slaves in Egypt, but at least there were these flesh pots and we could eat.
In other words, the gods of Egypt fed them. The god of creation wasn't, and so they were getting upset.
But what did Elohim give Moses as the reason for telling Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? What was the reason? The people were
crying out,
crying for relief from oppression. Now, it's interesting that they get out into the wilderness and God gives them manna every day, except for the seventh day, and they want meat. They want flesh. They're not satisfied with the manna. They want the flesh pots in Egypt. So they said, well, yeah, we were miserable in Egypt, but at least we weren't hungry.
So they felt like they had been oppressed in Egypt and just traded it for a different kind of oppression in the desert.
So, but what they didn't get was that God was teaching them something that they weren't astute enough to connect with, I guess. What he was doing was he was showing them that he was taking responsibility for their needs. He brought them out into a barren wilderness, no water, no food, with poisonous wildlife, hot sun. I could go on. And the reason that no one was living out there is because it wouldn't support life. And what God wanted to teach them was he was the one who was providing for all their needs. As his people, he was providing for their needs. When they and he was doing this so that when they moved into the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, he didn't want them to think that their prosperity was because they were such good farmers, they were such good ranchers, they were such good builders, they were such good anything that they did was not because of them, but because of their God. But they didn't learn that. They didn't want to learn that. That's what God, the same God that judged the gods of Egypt and showed not only the people in Egypt, but all the nations surrounding Egypt, that they were the only true gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, at the time of the Exodus, had taken the form of an angel, was the consciousness of God in the form of an angel. And they demonstrated that they are the only true gods. And that their people need to learn about them in order for them, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be their God. The people spent 2 years in the wilderness. And what they learned about the God of their fathers, they did not want. So God created a situation where they would confirm this. He brought them to the border of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And they were to enter. But the people wanted a group to go in and reconnoiter in the land, bring back a report. Why? They wanted to see if they were walking into a death trap. If they were going to be facing, they needed to know what they were going to be facing. Number one, they had not learned from what God did to the gods in the land of Egypt. And the gods that were in the land of Canaan, the promised land, were the same, very same gods that had been shown to be frauds in the land of Egypt. They had nothing that they could come against the true God, the God in the heavens. So they spied out the land, and the report came back by 10 of the 12. There was absolutely no way of taking this land. Two said, but our God is strong enough to defeat these nations that are there, and the land will be ours for the taking. but the lies won out. What God proved was the people did not know them, cared little about them, and wished they were back in Egypt. You know what happened. I'm not going to go into it. But what I am going to do is I'm going to take that situation, I'm going to bring it to today. Now, I'm sure that if I asked any random Christian that, let's just say, you were alive back at that time, living in the land of Egypt as a Hebrew, pleading for relief from your slavery and oppression. Maybe even calling on the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom you didn't know, but you knew about. And then came the 10 plagues. And Moses leading the people out into the wilderness, you would say that you would not be going against Moses. You would not be wanting to go back to Egypt. You would have been faithful and not worshiped the golden calf. And particularly when the nation is on the border of the promised land, you would have stood on the side of Caleb and Joshua, the two who brought back a good report. Now, how would anyone determine whether what you say you would have done if you had been alive back then was actually accurate and true? Well, what I would say is, if you demonstrated today that you didn't know anything about, you didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you only knew about the God, and that you were satisfied with what you already had and you believed it to be the truth, you see, the border of the promised land is the border of the kingdom right now. The spiritual kingdom is the promised land. It is where God has still, when the Son of God was ready to go back to his Father, just before that time, he told the people the parable about the invitation sent out, inviting all, good and bad, great and small, all the people of earth were sent an invitation to attend the marriage feast, which was held in the kingdom of God. The invitation contained the information needed to cross the border into the kingdom. In the parable, there was one guest that was noted by the king who was naked. He did not have the required wedding garment. And the question was asked, why do you not have the wedding garment on? And the individual didn't say a word. Why? Why do you think he's speechless, dumbfounded? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you know that you've done something wrong? You know you did something wrong, and you got caught.
Oh, never, not me.
And someone asks, why? Why would you do this? You knew better. Why would you do this? And you kind of stand there like, I don't know.
And, you know, to add insult to injury, when the king, when he saw this guy, he called him friend. You see, there's a lot of people today that want to be buddy-buddy with God, buddy-buddy with Jesus. I'm God's friend. Well, what did God do to punish, what did God do to his friend? What in this prophecy parable, what did God do? He cast him out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth into the outer darkness because he didn't have the proper garment on.
So here's the first question. What has God made very clear about the marriage? If you look at the marriage feast parable, we are told that the invitation went out to the family members and the guests, and they couldn't be bothered. They were busy doing their own thing, and they didn't have time or the will to enter, to go to the marriage feast and enter the hall. And this is what upset the king, is that people flat out ignored his invitation twice. In fact, greatly mistreated and even killed some of the servants that he had sent with the invitation. So wouldn't it seem that in the parable where it's, you know, the table is set, the food is all prepared. Come. We don't have a single solitary soul at the marriage feast. Come. And then the end, it's like, well, just invite everybody. Maybe we can get some people to come. So it would seem like what the king wanted to do was to fill the hall, right? He wanted to fill all the chairs, and because the invited guests weren't going to come, then he was just going to invite anybody and everybody, good and bad, it says in there, evil and good. And then the hall is filled. Isn't that what the king wanted? But no, because one of the invited guests was naked. But who cares? I mean, you know, if he wants to come naked, so be it, fine. I mean, he's there, and that's what's important. The king didn't want an empty hall. He invited everybody So he had plenty of room for everybody. He wanted the hall to be filled, and it was. But one obviously had not complied with the specific instructions on the invitation. So the invitation didn't say, come as you are.
It gave specific instructions as to the garment that you should be wearing. So when he showed
up... The garment that you needed.
That you needed to be wearing. And so when he showed up in there, he became the instant center of attention because he was naked.
Now, here's my question. All those who say, if I had been back there in Egypt and I had followed the cloud and the pillar of fire by at night, the cloud by day, I'd followed Moses, I'd walked through the divided waters of the Red Sea, I had gathered manna off the ground 6 days a week, I had seen the mighty works of God, I would not have stood on the border of the promised land and say, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. This is not turning out well at all. You say, I would have been faithful. I would have learned from God. I would have listened. I would have kept the Ten Commandments. I would have followed all the instructions that God gave to Moses, and Moses gave to us. Yet today, you have accepted falsehoods. You have accepted lies. And you think that that's fine. That God says, come as you are, I love you. You don't need to change a thing. Just acknowledge me, and you are in my kingdom. Call me friend, and you are in my kingdom. But apparently that is not what God is telling us we need to do to enter the kingdom any more than what he was telling the people in the wilderness. He actually had them demonstrate that they were not ready to enter the promised land nor the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. And so when they were told, like the naked guy in the marriage feast, that they were going to die in the wilderness, then all of a sudden they had a whole change of attitude. They were ready to go in. They were going to go in because it was a whole lot better than dying in the wilderness. I am saying, put up or shut up. The truth has been given to us, and you all are ignoring it with the false assumption that God is going to gently lead you into the kingdom because he loves you. In fact, his love has made him impotent. And he can't keep you out. He would never keep you out. He would never, like he did before with the people who refused to enter, he would never again say, well, then you're going to die in the wilderness. Moses died in the wilderness. Aaron died in the wilderness. Do you know what the difference was between Moses and Aaron and the others who died in the wilderness? Moses had learned about God. Moses had the knowledge of God that God wanted everyone to have. The reason that Moses died in the wilderness is because he knew better than to do what he did. And he did it in a rash moment. He lost his temper. He allowed his frustrations and his
desires.
Well,
it was his desire for the people to...
I can't think of the right word, but what I'm talking about is that he had given these people everything they needed, and they had absolutely refused, and all they had done is complain about it. And he had allowed that in one brief fleeting moment to cause him to act inappropriately. Moses is in heaven with God because he learned what he needed to know God. And he was very sorry for what he had done. And he asked for forgiveness, and he was given forgiveness. But because of what he had done, God was not able to allow him into the promised land, but he was already in the kingdom. And the same with Aaron. So there is forgiveness. But the forgiveness comes from knowing what your sin is. And if you have not learned the difference between sin and righteousness, you cannot recognize your sin. To you, sin looks like righteousness. Your love for God is not righteousness. Your believing a lie is not righteousness.
In believing a lie in all sincerity is not righteousness.
Rejecting truth is not righteousness. Holding on faithfully to a lie is not righteousness. Condemning someone who is speaking the truth is not righteousness. Saying, well, I'll believe what I want, and you believe what you want, and we'll both get to heaven together, and we can discuss it up there.
And believing that your deeds don't matter is not righteousness.
And saying that if I had been alive at the time of the flood, I would have been with Noah. if I had been alive at the time of the Exodus, I would have been supporting Moses and I would have been faithful to God. If I had been alive at the time of the prophets, I would not have been condemning them and ridiculing them
and murdering them.
And if I had been alive at the time when the Son of God was here on earth, I would have been his most faithful disciple. I would not have deserted him at the last. I would have understood, I would have followed everything that he said.
I would be his most ardent servant.
And yet, this is said by the same people who absolutely reject his testimony today and prefer a false, lying testimony over his. And the reason for it is, they give is it's in the Bible. And anything in the Bible, you can believe anything that is in the Bible because it is the Word of God. But it isn't. Test it. I've said test it. I've said, look, how can this, what Paul says here, and this, what the Son of God says here, be the Word of God? Because they contradict each other.
Oh, no, Rick, there are no contradictions in the Bible. You must be reading it wrong.
And the only way to believe that is to conveniently ignore one with preference to the other.
And by the way, the way that you do that is you do it by faith. You believe that by faith because you cannot believe that by proof.
But faith is what's important, right? Faith is what saves everybody.
Well, if that's...
Faith is your righteousness.
All right, so Revelation 20:12. I wonder if this has any bearing. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, each according to their deeds.
You see, Christians conveniently ignore certain parts of the Bible that they say is the Word of God from cover to cover. They conveniently ignore parts that would make them have to admit they're wrong.
You see, Christians believe that they don't have to accomplish anything on their own. Their accomplishment is accepting what Jesus Christ accomplished for them. This is not what Jesus taught.
The Bible does contain the words of God, but it also contains the words of the evil one. And it is up to us to determine which ones are from the evil one and which ones are from God. And I have read that text many, many times. For all those who say that God would never allow a lie to be written in his holy book, the Bible, would have to then explain why his holy law did not have the same protection. Yes.
Here we go, Jeremiah 8:8-9. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have?
Yeah. The law. Isn't that the Bible for the children of Israel? It's what was given to Moses from God directly, face to face, so to speak. God gave Moses the law. It was the law they were to teach to the people. The people were to learn the law. By learning the law, they would know their God. They would know what their God wanted. They would know how to behave. They would have the marriage garment on. They would have attended the marriage feast. But they rejected the law. And how did this happen? Because those who were responsible for the preservation of these words had tweaked it and turned it into a lie. But they did it because they were wise and they knew better than God. But in fact, what it was is they were working on behalf of the evil one, the great deceiver, the liar, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and the father of lies. And every time they speak a lie, they speak their own language.
Let's just take a minute and do some establish evidence. Deuteronomy 4:13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Oh, but that can't be, because God did away with the covenant, with the Ten Commandments, when he died on the cross.
No, he didn't do away with it. He just set it aside and didn't make it. What you needed to keep for salvation, because, of course, as human beings, we're totally incapable of keeping the Ten Commandments.
In that case,
it is contrary to our very nature.
What do you do with Matthew 5:17-18? Do not think, this is Jesus, that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. That is what we see in that text in Deuteronomy.
But Paul says the law couldn't save anyone. Couldn't save anyone. So God had to make a new way, a better way, a different way.
Jesus said, I did not come to abolish this, but to fulfill it. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold only to the testimony of Jesus.
But hey, you know, Peter calls Paul brother, and that there are evil men who twist his words and, you know, make him say things that he never really said. And right? Isn't that in the Bible? Isn't that what Peter said?
Well, considering that there's actually no actuarial evidence that Peter actually said that, there's none that he wrote Peter himself, the books of Peter. Possibly Peter 1, but not Peter 2.
No, Peter didn't write anything.
He didn't write it, but the evidence shows that he didn't write
Peter
anything.
Peter was a fisherman, and Peter couldn't write.
Right.
He couldn't read
right.
or write.
Which is why, if it is to be believed, Mark wrote Peter's account. And it kind
we
of...
We know that Matthew could read and write because he was a tax collector and
right.
he was a Levite. So he was educated. And in order to be a tax collector, you had to be able to figure out the taxes that people were giving. You had to know what was going on. So he could read and write. We know that John could read and write because he was more of the elite person. He was known to the high priest. He was allowed into the temple.
Right.
So John can read and write. Matthew could read and write. Peter couldn't read or write. So Mark probably wrote from Peter's account, but he certainly didn't write 1 Peter or 2 Peter. First Peter didn't even show up until about 120 CE.
Right, and this
and it like, just appeared. Oh, look, we were going through some old notes and we came across this whole book of Peter.
About 40 years after Peter died.
And conveniently, it helps to assuage some of the controversies that were going around from
church to church
Clement,
at the time. Right.
In the Pseudo-Clementine letters where it was showing that this Simon Magus, which they believe is a name for Paul, and Peter, and how they have this antagonistic relationship. And certainly if any of that was true, you wouldn't have Peter saying that some of the words that Paul says are hard to understand and evil men can take them and twist them. Well, wait a minute. Wouldn't that be how you would address some issues that had arisen about what Paul was saying?
Yeah.
And Paul never had anything good to say about Peter. In fact, he lambasted the disciples of Jesus. They had added nothing to him, and they were giving him nothing. And I mean,
he called them so-called pillars.
Yeah, and they've added nothing to me, and their teacher added nothing to me. I get my information from God. Period. God Himself is giving me this information.
So I don't need Jesus or the disciples.
And then how could you say that a true apostle of God would say that God had done some rash things early on and that he sent his son here to this earth to smooth it all out and make it all work by removing a curse that God had pronounced that was not really kind of something he shouldn't have done. So he needed to undo it. But, of course, you know, you can't just say, well, I'm sorry I said that, so don't pay any attention to that anymore. After the curse is pronounced, you're pretty well held to that curse. That's why Paul goes through all of that, that the reason that God put his spirit in the man, Jesus, was so that he could curse him and then kill him, and then he could remove the curse for everybody. Because, you know, just as sin entered through one man, sin righteousness came through one man, and oh yeah, that certainly makes sense. We have all sinned. Our sin has nothing to do with the sin of the quote-unquote first man and woman. Sin did not enter this world through Adam and Eve. Sin was already in this world, had been for a long time. Paul is not only an idiot, he's an uninformed idiot.
This does call into question whether or not he was in fact a Pharisee. And whether, in fact, he actually was educated by Gamaliel.
But people, Christians today, would prefer to take their chances that they can go into the kingdom of God without a robe of righteousness, or believing that they're not naked, only to find out, as a matter of fact, they are. So when do you want to find out that you're naked? Do you want to find out now while there's still time to learn what the robe of righteousness requires? And that it requires that you know God. It requires law-abiding behavior. not legalistic and not lawless, law-abiding behavior. The Son of God was very clear about those who are the righteous remnant at the end of time. They have two very clear and distinct characteristics. They keep the commandments of God. It is that they don't believe in the commandments of God. They don't know that the commandments of God are good and everything, and the commandments are there, but that the commandments have no element of
affect
or need in salvation.
Correct.
All they do is point out the sin in you, and you acknowledge you're a sinner. That's it. And then the other one is they hold to the testimony of Jesus, but most Christians today don't have a clue of what the Son of God taught. They can tell you all about what Paul said, but when you ask someone a question about, you know, what about such and such? Well, I've never seen that in the Bible. Well, if you would go to Matthew or John, you might find that. But because you spend all your time in the writings of Paul and James and Jude and Hebrews and all of that, you will never hear the full testimony of the Son of God. And the only way to be in the marriage feast and not get thrown out,
and not get thrown out by your friend,
and not get bound and tied and tossed out, and your soul, your intellect, will be destroyed in a fire of plasma that will completely reduce it to nothing. Not even ashes. It will be as if you never were. What do you want? We are closing in on a time where most all of us will need to make this choice. And if you want to coast along believing that you're fine, that's good. Do it. And the only way you'll know whether you're fine or not is when we get to that point, and maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But what if you're not? What if God says, why didn't you listen and accept the truth? I brought it to you. I gave it to you, and you heard it, and you said, I don't believe this. What are you going to say? Are you going to be like the naked guy at the marriage feast who can't say a word and gets tossed out forever?
Thank you, Rick, and we are grateful for what we have just learned. I think that we can safely say that there's nobody else out there who is saying that quite the way you're saying it. Thank you all for listening today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.